Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Before I forget, Mike Cotterman sent me a text this morning asking me to let Elias know how good it was for him to be here and how proud he was of what he's accomplished and encourage him to move forward with that. So, Elias, I want to say it while it was on my mind. Otherwise, I might have forgotten it. I wouldn't want to do that. So it's good to have you here. You look good. You look good. Our minds, you know, all we have to do is look around us in this world of ours, and we see battles going on all over the place. We have political battles raging, economic battles that are raging. We have military battles that are raging. We have personal relationship battles that are raging. We got battles all over the place. And sometimes they seem far removed from our lives, but if we're not careful, the battles that are within us can be used by Satan to overtake our lives and cause us to go in a direction that God certainly doesn't want us to go. There's a story about a man who was fighting a battle. And again, we all fight battles of one kind or another. And he was fighting a battle that's common to some of us, and that was the battle of the bulge. Many of us have fought that for years, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. But he was doing really well, and one day on his way to work, he happened to be passing by a donut shop. And he could just smell the aroma of those freshly baked donuts. You know, it's kind of like us driving down Barton Street, and we go by Foster's Donuts, and Sonny's whipped up a batch of something, and we smell the aroma of those donuts. And before you know it, we're walking out of there with a glazed jelly or a dozen donut holes or both. And so this man was fighting it. But finally, he said to himself, okay, here's the deal. If I drive by the donut shop and there's a parking space right out front, that means it's okay if I buy a donut. And sure enough, there was a parking space right in front of the donut shop the seventh time he drove around the block. See, the point is, his mind was made up already. He was going to have a donut one way or the other, and he kept looking and kept searching for permission somehow to go ahead and go in that donut store and buy a donut. Nothing's going to stop him. And that's the battle that many of us fight. A battle of the mind. But we need to understand it's not just a battle of our mind. It's a battle between God and Satan. And many times we know mentally what God wants us to do, but that's not what we want to do. And so finally, after the seventh time around the block, we find a reason, or you find someone that will give us the answer they want to hear, that will give us the permission to do what we know in our hearts God doesn't want us to do. Because our mind's already made up. It's a battle that we're all involved in. It's a battle of our minds. But remember this, the ultimate battle, the ultimate war is between God and Satan. And our mind is the battlefield. So this morning as we think about that, I want us to remember this too, that Satan is active in our minds. There's a battle going on right now in this building. As we sing these worship songs to God, Satan wants to interfere in our minds so that we are not praising God as we should. And the prayers that we offer, and as we commune around the Lord's table, Satan wants to interfere with our thinking so that we're not focusing on the sacrifice that Jesus made and what it cost Him and what it cost God to give us the privilege, that precious privilege we have to commune with Him as we remember the sacrifice, the death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus made. And there's a battle going on right now between Satan and God in your mind, so that your mind is not going to completely focus on what it is I have to say, and it will start drifting to things of the world. I wonder where we're going to go for lunch. I wonder who's winning the Masters right now. All the many other things that could be going on in our mind, Satan is playing with those now so that we lose focus of why we're here and what we're talking about. He wants our minds to wander and focus on things of the world, but God wants us to focus on Him so that we can ingest His Word, the things that we talk about and we pray about and we've learned in class this morning, to help us in our lives to be more like Christ, which is the way He wants us to live. So this morning, briefly, I want us to think about a couple of things that we need to understand and realize about this battle. And the first thing is simply this. We are at war. We are at war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I turn over with me and let's read verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. I remember in the old days when we would give a scripture reading and everyone was turning to it, you could hear those pages turn, right? You don't hear that anymore. You hear beeps and things on the internet and it's just not the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. This is what Jerry was reading. The weapons we fight are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That means that these weapons come from God and they give us the authority. God's word, the weapons He gives us the authority to defeat the strongholds that Satan has set up against us. God says, I give you the power of the sword of the Spirit, His word, to take it, to study it, to apply it to our lives so that we have the weapons that we need to defeat the enemy. And I know a lot of people in their homes have Bibles. And a lot of people have Bibles that have dust on them about this thick. But think about this. You have the weapon, the only weapon, that's going to defeat Satan, that God has given us the power and the authority to use that against Satan. But not using it, would be like going into a war in Afghanistan or the Middle East somewhere and being able to avail yourself of every up-to-date weapon that there is, every lethal weapon there is, and yet you consciously choose to go into that battle in Afghanistan with a slingshot. How silly would that be? How frightened would the Taliban be seeing you coming at them with a slingshot? It would be the same with you trying to come against Satan with something other than the power that God has given us to defeat him, which is in his word. And the only way that we can possibly have that power within us is to know it, is to study it, is to read it, is to apply it. All those things that God has told us to do, we have to do. I've got a lot of Bibles at home. I've got them set in the living room, and I've got one in my den, and I've got one in my bedroom. Where they are is not important. Where yours are is not important. What's important is what you do with them. Do we know where they are? Are we actively using them? That's what God wants us to know. We resist Satan when we stand firm in our faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. You know, when we feel alone, when we feel weak, when we feel helpless, when we feel cut off from everyone else, is when we are most vulnerable. And that's when Satan attacks. That's when Satan attacks our minds. If you watch any of the Animal Kingdom programs and you watch the predators, the big cats, the lions and the cheetahs and the leopards, and when they're looking for a meal, they're looking for the young and the weak and the sick, because those are the ones that they can attack. And Satan wants, that's what he looks for in us. When we feel alone, when we feel set apart from everyone else, that's when Satan attacks. So that behooves us. Think about this. When these doors are open, we need to be here, because we find strength in each other. Amen. We are stronger together than we are apart. I know Wednesday nights are tough. We work all day. We got the kids. It gets dark. We can think of a lot of reasons why not to be here. But if you're not here, what are you doing? Sunday night, if you're not here with us, what are you doing that's more important than being together? God said nothing. We are strongest against the wiles of the devil, the one who wants to not just harm us, but devour us when we are together. Because we find energy and synergy from each other. We need to be here when we meet together. We need to be involved in the worship service together. We need to stand firm in our faith. And when we do, God assures us in James chapter 4 and verse 7, when we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. That's a promise. That's a promise from God. And we need to know too that the battle rages between the spirit and the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. These are worldly things. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. And this war that Paul is talking about, is not just a battle that takes place once. It's a daily campaign. It's something we have to fight every single day. And these two forces are battling against each other. But remember this, they're not of equal strength. They're not of equal strength. Satan has power. But God has power and authority. God can limit Satan as to what he can do. We saw that in the book of Job. These two powers are not equal strength. As we look at Revelations, what we see in Revelation is victory. The battle's already been won. Christ is already victorious. Satan doesn't know that, and he's not yet giving up. There are two battles going on, the spirit and the flesh, but they're not of equal strength. Remember, we can't fight spiritual battles with worldly weapons. Remember, Satan used worldly weapons to try to tempt Jesus, didn't he? He used things like pride and hunger, worldly things, to try to tempt Jesus. And every single time, what did Jesus use to fight off those temptations? It is written. It is written. It is written. He used the Word of God. The same weapon that God gives us to fight off temptation from Satan. So we are at war. But we need to understand the war that we're in. We need to realize the warfare of our enemy. He's declared war against our thinking. Satan has declared war against our minds. You know, we usually don't think about when we think of something or we do something, where did that thought come from? What caused me to do that? Well, there's a proverb that says, "For what a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." What we think about causes us to do. It's that simple. Sometimes we say to ourselves, "You know, I did that without thinking." Well, you did it for a reason. Something happened. You may have not thought it through, but you thought it. Somewhere deep within the recesses of your mind, you've had that thought, and that's what caused you to do what you did. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Again, these are worldly things. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Oh, I love that word peace, don't you? Life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. If my mind, if my thinking, if my focus is set on worldly things, there is no way that I can please God. And we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, "I'm a jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds have been somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." All of us realize that God wants us to be pure. And the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, was writing to the church at Corinth and saying, "You're not. You're allowing worldly things to drag you away from your first love." Am I doing that in my life? Are you doing that in your life? And our world has gone wild with this kind of thinking. Worldly thinking. What's most important? What's most important to them? And what they consider to be acceptable, what our society sees as being acceptable, is what Satan wants us to see as being acceptable as well. There are so many things out there that we need to block out from our mind and block out from our value system, because they're not in accordance with God's word. And we see it in our community. We see it in our state. We see it in our society. We see it all around. And if we allow that kind of thinking to enter into our mind, then we cannot be pleasing to God. Ask yourself this: Has Satan taken control of the thinking in many in our world today? Has Satan somehow gotten into the minds of some of our leaders, or some of our legislators of some of our neighbors and friends? Genesis chapter 6, beginning verse 5. We talked about this in class Wednesday night a few weeks ago. You know, we see rioting in our streets. We see looting going on. We see peaceful demonstrations disrupted by people coming in from outside the community. Don't even live where the demonstration is taking place because they want to cause problems. And we look outside our nation and we see genocide taking place under the guise of religious beliefs. And we see beheadings taking place to make a point. What must God be thinking? Ever think about that? What must He be thinking as He looks down here on His creation, wondering what in the world is going on? Genesis chapter 6, beginning verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. So what do we learn in this passage? God knows what's going on. God has a heart. He grieves. He's disappointed. He wants change. And so He got change, didn't He? Then. It's a frightening thought sometimes to try to think what God's thinking when he sees what we're doing, but God doesn't give up. He hasn't given up on us. He's not given up on me, and He's not given up on you. He wants our minds. He wants our lives. And remember, God changes us by changing our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your what? Your minds. Your minds. But He won't do it for us. He's given us the freedom to choose. He will not do that for us. We have to do it for ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life that you've learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him accordance with the truth that is Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness. So change takes place through the renewing of our minds. Why aren't some people faithful to Jesus? Because their minds are not faithful to Jesus. Why are some husbands not faithful to their wives? Because their minds are not faithful to their wives. Jesus made that point in Matthew, didn't He? When you lust, when it's in the mind, when it's there for another woman, you're committing adultery. It's the mind. He tries to get that point to us over and over and over again. God will not be in control of our lives until we control our minds. I'll say that again. God will not be in control of our lives until we, you and me, control our minds. Everything that we want to change begins in our minds. Everything that we want to change begins in our minds. Do I want to increase my knowledge of God's Word? Then what should I be thinking about? Do I want to grow closer to Christ? Then what should I be thinking about? Do I want to be a better husband? Do I want to be a better wife? Do I want to be a better parent? Then what am I thinking about? Do I really want to change my living environment? Do I want to make things better for my family, physically and spiritually? Then what am I thinking about? See, it begins with our minds. But we need to remember, we are at war. We are at war. And we need to understand and remember what the warfare of our enemy is. God did not lead us. He did not save us to lead a defeated life. When we were born again, we were born to win through Jesus Christ, and He has given everything that we need to control our thoughts, to control our minds, control our actions. And we do that through the power of His Word. Many years ago, when our two youngest were small, Ann and I had the great idea of buying a trampoline for the backyard. This is before they had the big nets that surround now for safety of the children. They didn't have that back then. So I went up San Luis and I bought a trampoline and I hauled it back down and got it all set up in the backyard. And it was a big trampoline. I got on it just to test it and got off real fast. I didn't want to stay on that too long. But the kids used it a lot. The neighborhood kids came over and it seemed to be a focal point of the neighborhood for a while. Kids on the trampoline. Gina would invite girls over sometimes for a slumber party, and they'd spend the night, and Gina was in, I don't know, fifth or sixth grade then. And they would actually camp out overnight on the trampoline. They'd bring their sleeping bags and pillows, and they'd put them on the trampoline, and they'd spend the night there, and just had a great time. Well, one day, Drew had some friends over, and they were out back. And I was in the kitchen with Ann, and we heard some commotion back there. And Ann said to me, "You better go out and see what's going on." So as I walked out the back door into the backyard, I saw this thing coming down from heaven. And I thought, what is that, a meteor? What's going on here? And what I realized was it was Drew. He had taken the screen off of his second-story bedroom window. And his friends had moved the trampoline over close enough so that he could jump out of the second story window onto the trampoline. So I reacted like most parents probably do. And I said to him, "Drew, what were you thinking?" And Drew answered me like most children answer their kids in a situation like this. "I don't know." "You could have broken your neck. You could have killed yourself. What in the world were you thinking?" I wonder if sometimes God looks at us and says, "Roy, what in the world were you thinking?" You see, what we think is much more critical than simply jumping out of a second story window onto a trampoline. What we think about has an effect on our eternal life. Satan wants you. He wants your mind because he wants your life. But remember, you're not the enemy. You're the battlefield. God is his enemy. So who are we going to let win? We need to control our minds. God has shown us how to do it. He won't do it for us. We have to show him how much we love him, and we have to do it ourselves. If you're here this morning, and we can help you do that in any way by offering prayers on your behalf so that you don't jump out of second-story windows onto the trampoline, or if you're not yet become a child of God, we want to help you do that. It's the most important thing you'll ever do. So if we can help in any way, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.